2 Timothy chapter 3, and we have reserved the last two verses of this chapter for separate study tonight. Nonetheless, we will resume our reading in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 14. So especially studying verses 16 and 17, but starting our reading at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There ends our reading. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we glory in, we feed upon your revelation, what you have to say about yourself. And tonight, Father, we would specially study what you have to say about what you have to say about yourself. Father, we would understand this portion of Scripture better and thereby benefit from all the Bible. Please, Lord, anoint the proclamation of your word tonight. Please cause it to be more than what by human standards it deserves to be. Please feed and visit and bless your people for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the study of theology, you'll sometimes run across the expression chair passage. A chair passage is that portion of Scripture which is central to, which is indispensable to, the doctrine under consideration. You'd be crazy to talk about this doctrine without referring to the most important or the most famous or the most logically key passage in the Scriptures about that doctrine. And so the doctrine of Scripture itself has as its chair passage, as the passage you can't talk about the doctrine of Scripture without, the verses before us tonight. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the Bible's most essential statement about itself. This is the chair passage of the doctrine of Scripture. And briefly tonight, we learn three things from it about the Holy Scriptures. First, Scripture is inspired. Second, Scripture is profitable. And third, Scripture is sufficient. In the first place, then, tonight, Scripture is inspired. All Scripture we read is breathed out by God. That expression, breathed out by God, or as older translations may have it, inspired, is a peculiar one. Now, we can't find it anywhere else, not only in the Bible, but also in other ancient Greek documents. It's quite possible that Paul invented this word in order to get across what needed to be gotten across to Timothy about the origin and value of Scripture. It is God-breathed. It is divinely exhaled. That's a better way to put it, I think, than the classic term inspiration, really. Because when people say inspired, a lot of times they're referring to a subjective feeling. Oh, I had a moment of inspiration. And what they mean by that is they had a creative insight. They had a light bulb moment, and they call that inspired. Are those perhaps who are aware that the Scripture is more than just human musings, but maybe it's God-feared human musings, they'd want to say? They would refer to Scripture being inspired in the sense that the people who wrote about it were moved by God, that they'd had moving experiences, that they'd had profound encounters, that they'd had inexplicable things that they'd witnessed. And so they wrote what they understood God to be like on the basis of their inspired feelings or experiences, these Holy Scriptures. No, that won't do at all. The Holy Scriptures are not merely the written record of what human beings found to be quote unquote inspiring in their personal experience and feeling. They are literally the outspiring, the expiring, the exhalation of God. And that refers not only then to His Holy Spirit, which is also called the breath or wind of God. And the Holy Spirit is, of course, tied to the Scripture. The Scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. The Scriptures are the voice of the Spirit. But it means that by calling it breathing out, what do you do when you talk? You're exhaling. You're breathing. To read the Scriptures, then, is to have God's audible, breathed-out voice come into your ears. As we sometimes put it simply to our children around the dinner table for family worship, who's talking to us now? And the right answer is God. He may be speaking through human agency of a human author, like Moses or Paul. He may be speaking through the ages-long preservation of Scripture and finally the translation of Scripture into the English language. But behind it, originating it, overseeing it, and preserving it so effectively that it is the voice of God to us. Not merely some human guess at what God might be like. It is God's exhalation. It is God's spiritual voice to His people. Now, by Scripture, Paul here is, of course, thinking primarily of the Old Testament, because as he's writing to Timothy, the New Testament hasn't been finished yet. And the Old Testament would certainly agree with Paul that it is, in fact, the Word of God. It is replete with sayings about, "Thus saith the Lord," or quotations of the Lord. But there's also an awareness already in the New Testament that the emerging body of New Testament writings should also be regarded as Scripture. The most obvious of these is in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." There are some things in them, that there's some things in the letters of Paul that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. What did Peter just say Paul's letters were? Scripture, just as much as the words of a Moses or an Ezekiel or a David were, and therefore breathed out by God. Likewise, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, "The Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." And maybe you just kind of skate right by that as a statement about how to compensate someone like Timothy for his labor, but please back up and notice, when he quoted the Bible, quoted Scripture, half of that came from Deuteronomy, and half of it came from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. "The laborer deserves his wages" are the words of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels. It's Scripture. All Scripture, then. Not just Old Testament Scripture, not just the highlights of Scripture, not just the parts of Scripture that survive the scissors of a Thomas Jefferson, not just the Scriptures that you like and frame on your fridge. All Scripture, no less and no more, all Scripture is this exhalation, this breathing out of God. Scripture cannot be broken. It is a unified whole, according to Jesus' statement in John chapter 10. He makes that statement that the Scripture cannot be broken to back up his arguing from the details of Scripture. Likewise, Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Not a iota or a dot or a jot or a tittle," your translations say, "will pass away till all the law is accomplished." Now, don't you love the way Jesus uses Scripture? I mean, if anyone could stand up and disregard the Bible and say, "You know, that was nice enough while you had it, but now the living Word of God is here, and I'm going to improve upon it," it would have been him. But he doesn't. No. The Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, He who is personally the truth with a capital T, He quotes Scripture when He is tempted by the devil. He preaches Scripture week after week after week in the synagogue. He honors the Scripture, obeys the Scripture, memorizes the Scripture, and fulfills the Scripture. And that makes perfect sense if you understand it to be the exhalation of God. Not human musing, not corrupted records of miracles that have passed into legend. If you understand it as the present-day living communication of God, how would Jesus possibly stand over it or condemn it or belittle it? No, he appeals to Scripture and lives by Scripture. All Scripture is exhaled by God. It's mysterious to us as to how that works, since, of course, the Scriptures do come from human pens, often as a result of human research. Luke tells us in the preface to his Gospel that he interviewed people, he searched out records. Likewise, it's evident that Moses somehow had to collect an uncorrupted record of things that had gone before him in writing the early chapters of Genesis. There was research involved, there are personalities involved, the vocabulary, syntax of the human author is often obvious, especially when you read them in their original languages. And yet, through those human authors, through the concerns they address, I mean, who do you think caused Paul to have to put out various fires in the church in Corinth? Who do you suppose oversaw the rising of rebellions in the wilderness so that Moses could record them, so that they would be, as the apostles say, for our instruction? All of that is guided by God, steered by God, undergirded by God. The men themselves are carried by God, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that the end result is, the very words you are reading and hearing are the breathed voice of the Creator, the living God. All Scripture. We should clarify when we say that all Scripture is divinely exhaled, that there are some false implications that are sometimes drawn from that. I don't want you to fall into those. That doesn't mean that all Scripture is equally clear to everybody who ever reads it. There are some things in Scripture that are difficult and obscure. It's all true. It's all authoritative. It all has its origin in God, but that doesn't mean that you and I, who are feeble and have our various biases and limitations, will always interpret it correctly or understand what every single passage means. We believe clearly that the Bible's main points of salvation are evident enough for anyone in the due use of ordinary means, that is, simply reading the Bible and hearing it preached, will learn how to be saved. That doesn't mean every passage is equally clear. Nor does it mean every passage is equally rich. Every page of your Bible is breathed out by God. But some passages are more rich, and some of them will be more effective even in speaking to you at times. I compare it sometimes to a mining operation. On our honeymoon, Claire and I went to an abandoned copper mine. And they explain to you how they extract copper. You know, it's easy going at first. You just walk into a cave, or you dig a little bit, and there's these nuggets of copper, and some of them are massive. But then eventually you have to set up these operations where you're crushing ore and trying to get a little bit of copper. And so it is with other ores that are mined as well, out of a large quantity of rock. And we even realized, as we were standing in the parking lot, that we're standing on the ore that they would have processed because there are trace amounts of copper in it. Well, sometimes it's that way with Scripture as well. You are not obligated to enjoy every page of Scripture as equally rich. Sometimes you have to go through an entire chapter or book worth of ore to get a small amount of benefit. Sometimes you have to go through a whole chapter of Jeremiah to get the richness of a single verse of Romans. To call all Scripture exhaled by God doesn't mean that it will all be equally rich, just as it doesn't mean it will all be equally clear, nor is it always equally applicable in every situation. There are times when the various treasures of Scripture are better addressed to certain concerns than others. It simply means that there's no part of Scripture you can turn to and say, this is the product of human will. This is the product of somebody's best guess or subjective experience. No, all true Scripture, that is all Scripture that bears those marks of having come from God, in terms of its unity and its purity and its majesty and its focus. All those that are part of the canon of Scripture recognized by Christ and His apostles, all those parts of Scripture that are used by the Holy Ghost to convict us and convert us, all those Scriptures originate in God and are His breathing out, verbally, His communication to us. So that's what we mean by inspired. We mean much more than the world commonly means by that term, inspired. It's because of the inspiration, or better, the divine exhalation of Scripture, that we hold to the authority of Scripture. Scripture isn't one among many authorities. Oh, well, here's what the church thinks, but, you know, here's what the bishop thinks, and you know, here's what the Bible says on this passage, but here's what reason says, or experience dictates, or popular consensus says. No, the Bible isn't a class of authority on its own. Every word in it, every precept is either from God or not, and if it's from God, it carries an authority that no word of man can possibly carry. It's the basis as well for our belief that the Scripture is without error. If it is the divine exhalation of God in all its parts, then none of its parts are erroneous. There may be parts that we have a hard time understanding or reconciling with one another at this or that point. There may be portions that have been miscopied or misinterpreted. But that doesn't mean that God's truth, firmly established in the heavens and expressed by His breath in the Scriptures, has flaws and problems with us. There's one teacher who recently tried to denigrate the Scriptures from within circles close to our own, by suggesting an analogy between Jesus, the living Word, who became incarnate, and the Bible as the written Word of God, saying, well, just as Jesus is both divine and human, so too the Scriptures are both divine and human. And, you know, the human side could be frail, could be flawed. And so you've got divine truth carried along in this kind of fallible package, forgetting, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ became human, but without sin, perfectly reflecting the character and will of God in everything that He did. And so too the Scriptures, though they come amazingly from human pen, communicate to us the very breath of God. So Scripture is inspired. Secondly, Scripture is profitable. It is profitable, verse 16 says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We begin with teaching, and that teaching is the doctrine of Scripture that the previous verses told us are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It includes the law and the gospel, all founded upon the Lord Jesus as the lawgiver and the law fulfiller. It's interesting, though, when you start looking at these four terms together, what they say as a group: teaching, reproof, correction, and training. First of all, those were ancient educational terms. This sounds like a child's curriculum. Teaching, reproof, correction, and training. This is what you brought kids. But it's also interesting in the way it comprehensively covers doctrine and life, things to be believed and things to be done. One commentator pointed out, you put these four terms together, you have the positive side of what you're supposed to believe, the negative side of what you're not supposed to believe. The positive side of what you're supposed to do, the negative side of what you're not supposed to do. Teaching, here's what you believe. Reproof, though we would normally use that word in terms of correcting behavior, may actually be the term that would be more suitable for correcting doctrine. But reproof or correction, then referring to correcting our false ideas and our false behavior, but also then positively, in terms of behavior, training in righteousness. So you've got all of faith and life, all of doctrine and practice, everything you're supposed to believe and everything you're supposed to do, both negatively and positively, is covered by the Scriptures. This is great profit indeed. How then will we leave our Bibles sitting on the shelf, accumulating dust? They are intensely useful. As useful as a curriculum used to shape a child into an adult. People debate to what extent the Scriptures may be useful for politics, art, math, science, history, and other subjects. When it comes to informing shaping, training disciples of God, it is profitable beyond compare. Lastly, Scripture is sufficient. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Both the term complete and the term every should indicate the sufficiency, meaning it's all you need. The sufficiency of Scripture. Now, some wonder in verse 17 whether man of God is a reference to every Christian, or whether it is specifically a reference to ministers like Timothy. That's the specialized term sometimes in the Bible that you find for a consecrated servant of God, such as Elisha, commonly called man of God in the Old Testament. It does seem more likely, perhaps, that that's directed to ministers. In other words, we're talking in verse 17 now about how Timothy, as a man of God, will use the Scriptures to administer them to others. It will be a scriptural ministry. However, even if that's the correct reading, there's still the idea that the hearers, all the Christians in the church in Ephesus, as well as Christians here and now today, will be ministered to by the Scriptures and themselves made complete. Either you are that man of God, or you are to be ministered to by that man of God in the Scriptures. Either directly or indirectly, you end up at the same place, ministered to by the Bible. I think it's instructive, though, especially if we take the ministerial view of the man of God here. Instructive as to how ministers ought to preach and what they ought to preach. If ministers are preaching the very Word of God, His breath that is designed to turn disciples from children into grown ups, when they are speaking the Scriptures, they ought to speak as the oracles of God, as the New Testament says. They ought to speak with incomparable boldness, no hesitation and no shame. But if a minister is speaking about stuff that's not in the Bible, who cares what he thinks? Would you all like to know my political opinion? No? Why should you? Would you all like to know how I plan to catch this or that species of fish on vacation next week? No. I mean, maybe it's a matter of friendship you care, but seriously, I'm not an authorized, authoritative guide to fish. And I ought not speak such things as the oracles of God. A minister is complete and equipped and answerable to every good work in his ministry, but also productive of every good work among the people of God to whom he ministers, when he is administering the breathed-out Word of God. So the goal there is good work. It begins in the minister's life and not just his teaching. As Paul wrote to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity, that is, consistency with what you're saying. So the minister is to live the word that he preaches. Here's how it goes. The breathed out Scriptures shape the thinking and the lifestyle of Pastor Timothy and those like him. That in turn gives rise to their teaching, the integrity of it, the credibility of it, the truthfulness of it. That teaching is communicated to those who receive a word-centered, a word-filled ministry that shapes their thinking, their living, and then they too are full of good works. The Bible, you see, is sufficient for faith and for life. It makes us complete, fully equips us, and it terminates in the good work of teacher and hearer alike. Scripture, you see, has great power. It has power to convert people to the wisdom of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It has power to sanctify. It has power because it is accompanied by the Holy Spirit, the personal breath that goes along with the verbal breath of God. The Holy Spirit then uses the Scriptures, and we should use the Scriptures with confidence too. When we are trying to reason with unbelievers, defending the faith, or appealing to those who are lost, We ought to have confidence in scriptural arguments and in scriptural statements to sound in their ears in the way that human logic cannot. It is scripture in the hands of the Holy Spirit that is living and active. It is scripture in the hands of the Holy Spirit that is like the breath of God that blows to the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37. That makes the deaf to hear, that makes the dead to live. Scripture is sufficient to call in the lost, to build up those who are saved, to accomplish the thing for which I sent it, God told us in Isaiah 55. It's unfortunate then that people feel the need to add to the revelation of Scripture, to hear what they call a fresh word from God, supposing that they speak in the whispers, dreams, or hunches from which they want special guidance. When God has literally, you can hardly use the word literally more literally, literally spoken to you in the Scriptures, sufficiently, profitably, authoritatively, filling up and equipping the minister for his ministry, which will be a ministry of the Word. Scripture is inspired then. Scripture is profitable. Scripture is sufficient. So we ought to treasure. We ought to administer it to ourselves, to our children, to our hearers, to unbelievers, and to all who will receive it with great confidence in the power of God. We ought to believe what it teaches. We ought to obey what it commands. We ought to be raised up from little children in the teaching, the reproof, the correction, the righteousness training, into the grown-ups that God would have us be by this outbreathed Word of God. Let's close, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us how to regard the Scriptures. But Lord, we would not have taken away from this passage simply more thoughts about the thoughts we might have from the Bible. Lord, help us to love and to treasure and to feast on your word. Help us, Father, to read it and really hear you. Help us, Father, to treasure your fellowship, to recognize the voice of our Savior. Give us ears to hear that we may be open to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much for talking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude this evening, please, with hymn 148. How shall the young direct their way? We'll stand for number 148. make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.